Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'd like to begin reading in verse 15, if we might. Scriptures that are not unfamiliar to you. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many are dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. All right, we are well familiar with these scriptures, and I think theologically we understand that you're either in Adam or you are in Christ. That all are joined to one of two men, either Adam, whereby we partake of the nature of Adam. We partake of the condemnation of Adam, the judgment of Adam. I think we understand these things pretty much. And like as in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, just think in terms of obedience and disobedience when you read verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, and that was Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. And, you know, I think we understand that if you're joined to Christ, if you're separated from Adam and you're joined to Christ, that therefore you are righteous. And but I think what also happens is that in our theology we are cross-centered, but in our practical approach we tend to proceed as others who really don't even know the cross or know these realities. And again, the example being verse 19 here, if you just use the thought of obedience and disobedience, you are considered disobedient just because of one man, and you are considered obedient just because of the actions of one man. Good. Doctrinally, praise God. You know, I think we've all read Watchman Nee's book or something, you know, somebody's book, T. Austin Sparks. However, when we get into our daily situations, those things don't really have much of an impact on our life. We go back to what we are familiar with, what we're comfortable with, and that is that we go back to trying to establish our own righteousness with no thought of the one, I'll say it like this, with no thought of the one man theory, and God forbid that it be a theory. But a way of life and a way of proceeding. But we tend to drift back into the old covenant, the old ways, the old habits, the old familiar things. And I wanted to specifically share this, and this is along the lines really of what Jim was sharing, but I want to specifically share this. Not so much in relationship to obedience and disobedience, which I have done at other times, but in relationship to being humble. Now, you know, in the New Testament, there are, you know, there's a lot of references to humility and being humble, right? I mean, you know that the New Testament is full of that teaching. Well, no, it's really not. If you, first of all, I won't deal with the Gospels yet. I will in just a second. If you just deal with all the Scriptures after the resurrection, you only have James talking about it and Peter, and they're in two verses, both in the same context, right together, so that there's almost no speaking of humility and being humble. Now, of course, you can't leave out Philippians, but that's all talking about Jesus who humbled himself. You see what I mean? But there's almost no scriptures. You say, well, how do you know that, brother? Well, I have a concordance. I looked it up. I looked up humility and humble, and there's many, many words, you know, related to that, and just not in the New Testament. As far as the Gospels, there is two places in Matthew and two places in Luke. And it's interesting that almost all of the scriptures that deal with humility are based on, let's go ahead and look at the one in 1 Peter. Based on pretty much what 1 Peter in 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5:5, and we'll also read verse 6. In like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This last part of verse 5, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Almost all of the references to humility that I just quoted you are basically saying this right here. It's basically a requote over and over and over. Some of them have slight variations, but almost all of the New Testament references are summed up in this right here. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, does anybody find that interesting, that in our theological minds of years and years and years and years and years and years of teaching and church going and everything else, that the subject of humility is hardly even brought up in 99% of the New Testament? Is that, you find it interesting at all? I find it interesting that we've got things blown way up that are hardly mentioned, and we've got things that are hugely mentioned that we hardly is anything to us. Certainly the church world, you know, the Christian world, rather. But there is this aspect of humility, and it is important, but it's only important in relationship to one man. Just like obedience and just like all the other things. And if we don't really understand that, I don't mean theologically. I mean understand everything that we understand in relationship to life and union, so that mean, and that's not a theological thing either. That is how we proceed. We proceed by Christ. We proceed by understanding we're either in Christ or Christ is in us. And that, you know, most of the, like the books that Paul wrote, he begins, and the whole first portion, like not half, usually more than half, but usually like Ephesians and all these, they go into all of this stuff about being in Christ, and then they get into this reality of Christ being in you, and at the end it gives you practical stuff. Anybody ever notice that? That what he talks about first is you're in Christ, or Christ is in you, and he lays that over and over and over, and then he gets into all these little practical things. Why would that be? Because the practical flows out of reality. True reality, being in union with Christ reality. There is no reality, there is no practical that doesn't flow out of that reality, or it's not practical, it's works. I mean, really? I mean, it's the right thing, but it's Jewish, if you understand what I mean. We're just Jews. We're just trying to keep it because God said, I want you to be humble. Well, I got New Testament reality for you. I got New Testament news for you. I can say I got news for you, but I got New Testament news for you. Nothing that we do, think, proceed in, or go on is supposed to be based on us as individuals trying to please God. That's Old Covenant. It's all supposed to be based on our union with Christ and what Jesus did at the cross and settled stuff so that we are free from ourselves. And I'm going to say it like this, I'm going to clarify this as we go, that we are free from the responsibility of it. Okay, now, I have to put in a disclaimer here because there are people literally all over the world that listen to this stuff, and I always get, you know, you can call it feedback, I call it persecution, crucifixion. And you'll never know because you live in peace, but the truth is, the responsibility is first His. The government is upon His shoulders. The heartbeat, the life, the mind is Christ in the body. And we're just the members through which is all this is supposed to be flowing and functioning. Yeah. But, glory to God. Yeah, we do have a level and a measure of responsibility, but not like most people, and this is what Jim was trying to share with us, not like most people set it up in their minds. I mean, it's like we hear all this. I mean, you chart it on the board. You see all this in Christ stuff, and then we get out there, and then we're all under the responsibility of it and the freak out of it and the weight of it and the burden of it. And we don't even... You know, we don't even look to Christ. I remember a story, and I hadn't thought of this story in years. I might have shared it years ago. I don't remember. But a story of a father who was getting the big rocks out of his yard, and we saw in Ireland. I mean, they have rock walls everywhere, and that's because the ground is just full of rocks. And this father was, and his little son was, you know, like 8 or 9, and he was helping him move the rocks out and everything. And, you know, the father's piling this big pile up, and the kid's just barely getting rocks over there. And then finally, he's gotten all the little ones, and he's dragging this one, and he can't get it over there and everything. Before the father started, he said, I want you to, you know, do your best and use all the resources that you have to get these rocks out of here. So the kid is just like in his mind, the dad's just moving the rocks, and the kid's just in his mind going, I can't do it, and I've got all this pressure, and he wants me to, you know, and I'm using everything that I've got to get this over there. And finally, he just breaks down. The father kind of looks around and goes, What is this? You know, anybody know what I'm talking about? Where, you know, you just break down and it's like, you know, the Lord, the husband, whatever, goes, what is this? Where is this coming from? Well, you know, and so here it comes. Well, you told me to, you know, and I'm trying the best I can, and I'm using all the strength that I've got that you've given. He says, no, son, you're not using all the strength that you've got. I am. I'm using all the... No, you're not, because I'm your strength. I'm your father, and I can help you. And he started helping him pull the rocks over there. And he says, you weren't using all the resources that you have. See, and this is us. You know, we work and we do all this stuff, and we're not using all the resources we've been given. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then we get all under condemnation. And we freak out and we go through all this stuff. And a whole bunch of that is what I would call unnecessary. Unnecessary. But it's because of our little narrow view of things, you know, and we can only see this much and everything. But you know what? The Lord and the Holy Spirit has been teaching you and been teaching me this reality. This, what's real is this union with Christ and this flow of vine life through our branches. And to live more as a branch than a Christian. Can I get an amen? I really believe that with all my heart. I mean, I've searched it, and I don't say these things lightly, knowing they're going out to people and stuff like that. But that's the deal, is that we are more to be branches than we are what most people call Christians. And so So this whole thing of humility just becomes just another subject, just another requirement, just another thing that we've got to pick up and we've got to shape up on and everything. But I want to show you how God dealt with Israel and how God deals with us in order to bring about New Testament humility. New Testament humility, not Jewish humility, okay? Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's just begin at verse 2. Let's read from 2 to 5. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to test thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment grew not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. All right. Particularly beginning here in verse 2. This is an incredible verse. And thou shalt remember. That's part of the problem, folks. We hear stuff all the time, but we forget. If we had everything we heard instead of everything we remembered, we'd be, woo! We'd really be something. But we don't. We don't remember. And I got news for you. All through the Old Testament, when Moses, you know, the Lord says to Moses, or Moses says to the people, remember this, remember that. And they had convocations where they would bring up stuff and remember. I mean, everything from the Passover to the Feast of Trumpets and all of that, the harvest. They would have times of remembrance. You know, and when your kids ask you, why do you do this? You teach them and you bring that to remembrance, not just to teach them, but to remind yourself. In other words, you do in remembrance. You do what you do in remembrance, not just to do. In other words, you're not just a free spirit out to do things. Whatever it is, I'll do it for God. It doesn't matter. I'm just spontaneous. It's all supposed to be coming from somewhere. You can, and that doesn't mean you can't be spontaneous. I think I'm a pretty spontaneous person when I get to manifest my own personality. But when it hadn't been beat to shreds. But nonetheless, well, there's only so many people that can take my personality, so let's admit that. I didn't say it as a joke. That wasn't a joke. I said it as a reality. You know how I know? We were just in Galway in Ireland, and we did a Mardi Gras-type outreach, and there I broke loose again like we normally do, and I watch the faces of people, and I am what I am when I am. So most of the time, you know, if no other reason, I have to conform to Christ because nobody will take me. So it's just practically got to be Jesus. All right. And thou shalt remember, not just, and remember what? All the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. My Lord, is this important or what? He didn't say forget it. He didn't say forget the wilderness. He didn't say forget the 40 years. He said remember it. Why? Because it's important to what you're going to be like in the land. It's going to be the groundwork of your humility. Well, you say, what does that mean? Well, we'll see here. Because he says, and remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to test thee to know what was in thine heart. Okay, to know what was in thine heart. I thought God knew everything. Does God know everything? He does, but he don't know that. He's got to test us to figure out what's in our heart. No, the testing is so that we'll know what's in our heart. Huh? We're the ones who need to know what's going on in there. He knows. He knows. And he doesn't particularly like it either. But we don't seem to know, and we're okay with us in the wilderness. We're okay with the way we are. But he's not. And so he's putting us through 40 years of stuff to get us to a place so that, and listen to this, let's talk about two places real quick. Get us to a place to enter the place. So there's 40 years of dealing so that we can remember stuff so that we're ready to enter into the place. He brings us to a place to enter into a place. Okay. So yes, there is this place. There is this place in Christ. There is this reality. But there's a place that we must be brought to concerning ourselves outside of the place found in Christ. Why? Oh, it's going to be so incredibly valuable, more valuable than silver and gold when the time comes. My Lord, don't have mercy on me now so that you can have mercy on me later. All right. So he said, remember all the way and all the things that you went through. Well, he mentions a few here, but all are not mentioned here. You sort of have to go back and take a look at that. And before we do that, just to make sure that you understand, turn to Jeremiah with me. Keep your place in Deuteronomy there. Turn to Jeremiah with me, Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay. That's you without Jesus. Okay? Desperately wicked. All right, I can stand up here and yell that and preach that. I can run around and I can say, you are horrible outside of Christ. Without Jesus, you are a mess. And you will still have pride in yourself somehow or another. You'll still think, well, if nothing else, you'll compare to somebody else and you go, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I mean, I'm desperately wicked, but they are incredibly desperately wicked. And feel good about yourself. Though you're desperately wicked. An amazing, amazing thing how the golem of the old nature can go, I'm beautiful. No, you're slimy and you're ugly, but your ability to compare with others is amazing justification, golem. All right. So, there. Back to Deuteronomy. So there is this thing where God is testing us so that we would know what? Our heart. And we need to know, folks, we need to know the depths we would go. And you're only going to learn that from the time you leave Egypt. You're not going to learn that in your B.C. days. From the time you leave Egypt to the time that you truly enter in, I don't mean learn, because all of Deuteronomy and Numbers and all that is all teaching about what you're going to do in the land, but none of it's in the land. A lot of people have teaching about the reality in Christ, but they've not entered in yet. And there's this long distance of 40 years there that it is necessary to bring about certain things while you are born again. Well, that's a tough one. Because once we're born again and we're out of Egypt, we want to look good to everybody. And all of these things are meant to show us how bad we look. And a lot of times, sadly, it ends up others find out how bad we are too. And that's not fun. The psychology behind Jerry Springer is that you watch it and feel better about yourself and that you're not as messed up as these people. I mean, how long has this show been on? And how long will it go until Adam's dead everywhere? You know. But that's the mentality behind it. People love watching it and go, man, those people are messed up. You know, and then we feel better about ourselves. I mean, that's it. I mean, it doesn't, you know, sadly, it's not much of a deeper basis than that. It's simply a comparison thing so that we'll feel better about ourselves. There's no, at the end, his little monologue that he gives, you know, that doesn't improve your life or change anything. Nobody remembers what he says there. They remember when somebody, you know, beat someone up or, you know, whatever. So, there is... There is this reality that we must come to while we're a Christian, which means we're going to look bad sometime or another. Or we can be a Pharisee, because the Pharisees were just as bad as anybody else, but they covered up with robes and stuff. Can I get an amen on that one? You know? And if that's true of all of the congregation that's coming out and coming in, all that are going to come in, all that God wants to bring in, then we need to sort of realize that that's going to happen with everybody, and we need to be prepared to stand with them through that period of time until the Lord breaks through and they break through on the other side in Christ. But there's more to it than that. Look in Exodus chapter 15. We're not going to go through all the way, but we will look at a few examples so that we can really see this whole thing. Exodus 15. And verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them. So, here we go. In the same chapter, just slightly prior to this, they're singing the song of the redeemed. You can see it in chapter in verse 1 of this same chapter. The Red Sea deliverance is fresh. The power of God is fresh. The destruction of Pharaoh is fresh. The message and teaching of the death of the old man, we're talking about Pharaoh here, is vivid in their minds, which is not a place he wants it to be vivid at. He wants it vivid in your lives. You know, he wants Christ in us. Okay, so here, I mean, it was evidently set forth before them. Now they've gone 3 days, and they've come to this place, and they're griping, and they're murmuring, and So, and you are to remember all the way through the wilderness. Remember what? Remember when you suffered thirst. Do you remember that? This is God talking to him. Can you hear him? Do you remember that? Do you remember when you suffered thirst? Do you remember when you cried out against God and you cried out against Moses and you cried out against your, you know, you wanted to go back. You wanted to go back to what was comfortable because this was unfamiliar and it wasn't comfortable to your flesh, but God was uncomfortableing your flesh intentionally because when he brought you into the land, you were going to be a different person. You were going to be a new creation. You would not be that. And you need to see how bad that is to want to leave the old creation for the new. Isn't that right? You need to. Not, this isn't God being cruel. This is, you know, God being incredibly merciful that he wouldn't let slime balls in the promised land. So we're to remember. And we're to remember, you know, God's dealing with you through the wilderness, your wilderness experience. But remember now, this is an interesting thing. God didn't take them all individually through a wilderness experience. They went through this thing as one. By one man, this is what you are in the wilderness. But that one man dies, and then you enter in through the Jordan, which is the river of death, and you enter into a whole new, not just relationship, but nature of relating. You don't see things the way you used to. You don't react the way you used to. You're not of that. You don't, you know, the things that used to bother your flesh don't bother your flesh now. I mean, I'd call that good news. Okay, so, but so to get there, not just to that place, but a place to enter that place, then we're going to have to remember, and we're going to have to take a good look at how under duress, when our flesh was not comfortable, that we turn on God. Nobody wants to see that. How many of you love God? Man, I know you do. And I know I do. But I'll tell you what, you corner our flesh, and it's ugly. And it's wicked, and it's desperate. You know? And that's the truth. That is the truth. And we, instead of saying, oh God, help me forget all my past failures, you know, there's a place for forgetting, you know, forgive and forget. But it's God forgives and he forgets. We're supposed to remember. Not in a bad way, not in a condemnation way, but in a way that we go, you know what? And this is only the first one. We'll read a few more. But in a way where you're in that situation later, similar situation, and you go, you know what? I know what I'm like. I know what I'm capable of. And you begin to humble yourself. I thought it was interesting. The one that we read says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It didn't say humble yourself in that bad circumstance. Or humble yourself when a prideful person comes around. You know, what does that scripture say? Be not mindful of high things, but condescend to men of low estate. You know, don't, you know. But that's humility. But I want to tell you, in my circumstance, my humility, when I do actually humble myself, for example, I get in the presence of somebody and they're, you know, they put you down and they want to look good and everything like that, and then your pride comes up and says, well, you know, I helped you. You know what I mean? You know all the stuff that comes up. Don't look at me like, somebody going, what's he talking about? Look at me so holy. I know better now. And You know, and so this pride starts rising, and then I want to say something. You know, I want to prove that I want something. Everything within me is, you know, does not want to. But when you remember these things, and you know what you're like, you don't have to. This circumstance, you might not have done anything wrong, but you know what you're like. You know you're desperately wicked. And when I get in those situations, I don't just act humble. I don't just become humble. I don't just obey the word. I remember all the way that I went and what I was like and what I said and what I did and how I covered up and how I did this. And I remember it. And it affects me now. And it's, you know, you just go, there's no need for me to rise up and want to take a higher seat. I need to sit down here in this lower seat. Your humility comes out of this reality of what you are in Adam. What you are in the wilderness. God doesn't, you know, God, magically give me humility. Well, if you hadn't been through the wilderness the way you're supposed to and remember, then you're not going to get humility when you get in the land. You're going to be prideful and think you're something you're not. That's right. That's right. Absolutely. And so I mean, I believe that's what he's trying to tell us here. Remember all the way, and so that you will know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word. I mean, you walk gently, you walk carefully, you watch your words. You know, what is the old saying? Make your words soft and tender, lest you have to eat them someday. And so it's all drawn from this one man, Adam, that you were part of, that you were drawing from. But that's not your identity anymore. And you know that, and you go, no, I am not going to let Adam rise up. I tell you, I know what's in me. I know what I'm capable of. I am just going to keep my mouth shut and sit here. And I'm going to mind not high things. I'm going to condescend to men of low estate. And the Lord, Paul said, he told us to do that. Almost every preacher I know, their whole focus is to mind high things and to press forward and get higher. You know? But Jesus, remember him? Just seemed to get lower and lower and lower. He just seemed to get lower and lower. All right, so, you know, we remember these things. We remember what we do under duress. We remember our reactions. We remember that even if we didn't show it outwardly, what we're out like on the inside and how really ugly that is. And so, you know, we're also to remember that they're thirsty. We're also to remember that while they're thirsty, God didn't just send rain. Or God didn't just, you know, provide some natural phenomenon or supernatural phenomenon. He had Moses go get a tree. You know what the tree represents? The cross. First Peter talks about it, or Second Peter talks about the tree being the cross. And applied that to the bitter waters of our life, and they're made sweet. You got to apply the cross to. You don't bless the flesh. You bless the flesh, you're going to get more pride. Blue, blue, you know, all this, you know. It's just going to build up the ego, the id, the I. You know? You don't want to bless the flesh. Jesus, God didn't bless the flesh. He sent His Son to crucify the flesh and impart a life that once we live that life, we'll be in humility. But it helps to remember all the way that was you. That's really what remember all the way that was you. Don't forget that. And so, you know, He provides a tree. And just a few chapters over, another example, 17 in verse 1. I mean, again, they haven't gone very far. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and encamped in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did strive with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why strive ye with me? Wherefore do you put the Lord to the test?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherein thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go, and behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the striving of the children of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Every one of you at some time or another has said, "Where is God in this?" You know? Is the Lord among us or not? Right? You ever heard that? In your brain? Not here, I don't mean here. Have you ever heard that in your brain? Where you're going, "Where's the Lord in all this? Where's the Lord here? When I need Him, where's the Lord? He ain't showing up. Where's the Lord? We need Him. We're thirsty. Where's the Lord?" He's right there. Like the guys on the road to Emmaus. "Where's the Lord?" He's right there with you. But that's not the way we see things. So, in the first place, he provided the cross in that manner. And with the rock represents Christ. You can see that in the New Testament. That rock followed them, which was Christ. And what he did was he smote the rock. He smote his own son. You're supposed to remember, you whined and cried and murmured and blamed God and blamed Moses and did all this stuff. You're supposed to remember the attitude behind every bit of that, but you're supposed to remember that God didn't smite you, He smote His Son. You should have been smitten. But He smote His Son. And only then and only there did they find satisfaction. God didn't do something outside. God didn't go do a miracle for them. Everyone calls that a miracle, folks. That wasn't a miracle. That was just like all the 10 plagues, the 10 miracles done in Egypt, but none of them got Israel out of Egypt. A miracle never did it. The killing of a lamb brought them out.
Just because I'm telling you don't mean you have to believe this, but I'm telling you that the cross really is the answer.
It really is the answer. And we need to lay hold of it in a real way, because if we don't, then we're going to be just like Israel. We'll believe the one-man theory. We'll believe, by the obedience of one, the disobedience of one, but then we'll get right back into Meribah and Massah, which means striving. We'll go right back into striving. We'll be striving to get with God. We'll be striving to overcome the situation. We'll be striving to find the Lord. That's why I said, only when the rock was smitten, then and there they found satisfaction. It's only at the cross. And it's only when we comprehend exactly what the cross means, because look at the rock. Here they are in the wilderness. In the wilderness, I don't know if you've seen pictures of the wilderness I forget the name of the country there. But anyway, those countries that are down there, I mean, it's just sand. But here's this rock that you can stand on. Here's something stable. Here's something solid, even in the wilderness. This is amazing that there's a rock right there.
And they're standing on it. You know, God says, look, Moses, you want to remedy this situation? Go stand on that rock and then let's smite it. Yeah. So here's strength and stability in them, but look at the people. Here's weakness and frail flesh. What a contrast. You need to remember this stuff. Don't use it as a point of condemnation. We're not talking about letting condemnation rule you. We're talking about just remembering what you are and then leave condemnation and leave that and cling to Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You know? And so, God made the strong weak, and He made the weak strong. Right there. He made that rock broken. All of its insides gushed out. And He made what was not strong, what was frail and what was weak, He made that strong as they began to partake of what came out of it. And strength began to come into them. Remember what you are without Him. Remember what you are without Him inside. Remember, and you can live a Christian life and not live by this life on the inside. So you're just Israel wandering in the wilderness. That's all you are if that's what you're doing. I'm sorry, I hate to say it like this because I believe in miracles. But forget the miracles in the sense that we are always trying to get hold of God to do a miracle and find the miracle that He did called Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, God's never set that aside as not important. So now it's just a freewheeling miracle thing. Go, Holy Spirit. He said, I send the Holy Spirit to teach you Christ. See, I get a little carried away with this stuff, but I believe it. So when the rock was smitten, remember when what was inside of it came into you and it would flow into us and His insides would become our insides. Because there is no transformation and there is no transfer if it's still our insides and He's just doing stuff on our body and on our outward. Do you understand what I just said? There's no transformation. There's no transfer. You know. Everything's still static. God's outward doing stuff. And we're still the same old bound up, freaked out, doubting, fearful, you know. No spine, you know, jellyfish spine people that just don't have any gumption to let the cross be the strength of your life and let the life of Christ out of that cross, out of that death, flow into us. Not just flow into me, Jesus, as life. No, out of your death, out of the cross. I believe in the cross and I believe why it needed to happen because of me and my nature and my reactions. I believe in the cross. Not just I believe that Jesus' life is in me and can come do something. I'm a believer of the cross. Hallelujah. And looking to that and remembering that. Oh man, I remember the time and it was the cross and it was Jesus and He did do the thing. And I need to quit flopping around like a fish out of water right now as if that's, you know, I got to have Him come do a new present miracle. Just believe in the eternal and let it flow in. Praise God. Look in, we went to 15, we went to 17. Look in Exodus 16. This is the situation with the manna. Exodus 16. Verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. I'm telling you, these guys are getting a quick dose after salvation, after seeing the great victory of the Red Sea. They're getting a quick dose of what they're like. You'd think that God, you know, God is a good God. So all He wants to do is encourage you and build you up and make you strong and secure. No. God is a good God. All He wants to do is show you the total weakness of your flesh so that you will depend on what He has given you, which is Christ, His Son, the life of the body. The life of His body, which is us. And He wants to do that over and over and over so that you're taught over and over and over from the Word and from fellowship, but through circumstances, you are also confronted over and over and over with the reality of what you believe. So that your being proceeds on this one basis. He must increase, and I must decrease. I must decrease. I am a failure. You know, you hear about all these confessions in church. Just say it with me. I am a failure.
I am a failure.
I cannot do it.
I
will turn on God and you given the right chance. Most of you have already had that chance now. But folks, I mean, you hear these confessions, and they sound so good and everything, but they're only true of us in Christ. And most people, when they get into circumstances of life, that reality of the one man thing doesn't come out of them. Only thing comes out of them is what they are apart from Christ. And we need to, and you know what that means? They're in the wilderness. And if we're still battling all that stuff, well, it's okay. We're still in the wilderness, but we're not staying in the wilderness. We always want to say this. Well, I don't want to be one of those who dies in the wilderness. You know, I want to be one that goes in. I've seen you in the wilderness. You need to be one that dies. And then enter into His life. But you need to, because here's your mind. You know, praise God, Joshua and Caleb entered in. And then your mind will go, well, I don't think I'm a Joshua Caleb. I'm going to die out there. You know, I mean, your mind always goes to the negative. Like, I don't think I'll be one of those who make it in. Good. Now enter in by Christ. Let Joshua take you in. Because the only ones who went in by Joshua. They didn't go in on their own, by their own merits, by their own humility, by their own obedience. You enter in by Joshua, which is Jesus, and the Hebrew name for Jesus. You know? Praise God. So, did I finish reading these scriptures here? No, I didn't. Verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots. You are the flesh pots. And when we did eat bread to the full. Talking about in Egypt. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That's what you've done. You know? And people, that's funny, but I've had people say stuff like that to me. Well, you know, Randy, you're just killing everybody off. I mean, I've had people say, Randy, new creation is dying. Oh, poor. That was 15, 20 years ago they said, Folks, this thing won't disappear till God wants it to. I don't care what you see or what happens. I'm just telling you that. God started it, and God will have to finish it. And that's a fact. And you hide and watch. If God wants it to stay, it'll just keep on going. To the chagrin of whoever. I mean, I'm not keeping it alive. But there is this reality, folks. Well, new creation is dying. Glory to God! We're finally getting into the thing we're supposed to be doing. So that Christ may come forth. So that if He's in 5 or 10 or 15 or 500, the number doesn't matter to me. It's the quantity. It's not the quantity, the quality, and the quality is Christ. You get Christ out of somebody, that's worth it all right there. One Paul. Stephen, you did a lot of preaching, you stirred a lot of people up, you know, but then you died young, you know, you just didn't really have much of a ministry in life. One Paul changed the whole world. See, we think wrong. We look at things and we examine them based on the earth and based on circumstances. We don't live in the eternal and draw from the eternal reality of God's own heart and realize I'd rather be with God's heart than successful in the eyes of anybody. If God says, if God says you're okay because you're one with my son, so you're okay. That's better than all the accolades you could receive in this earth. I'd rather him say, I see my son in you, or I see my son in this place, than to say, well, I see a lot of people. There's a lot of excitement going on. You know, well, there was a lot of excitement crossing that Red Sea. Some of you remember back in the early days coming out, woo! Anybody here ever do that any length of time? Woo! Huh? Where is it now, you backslidden half-hearted? Or maybe you're not backslidden at all. Maybe God is helping you to remember some things so that you'll be worth something in the long run. Maybe that's what's going on. So here, I don't think I finished it again. Flesh pots, and we did eat the... Yeah. For ye have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Let's read 4:2. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain amount every day that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not. And of course, the reality of this is, remember this. You murmured. You complained again. You wanted what was comfortable. You threw a tantrum. Can you remember that? You wanted your own way. I don't like this. Tough. God brought it about to show you that you don't like it. And why? Because your flesh, because of this, because what you need is Jesus. You put Jesus in that same situation, He'll do fine. You put Jesus in you in that situation, He'll still do fine. Amen? Amen. So here they are again. They're murmuring and complaining and rebelling and accusing. Because, do you know why we accuse other people? To cover ourselves. To cover ourselves. That's one of the reasons why it's the hardest thing to do not to point to someone else and accuse them and say bad things about them. It's hard not to because it leaves you vulnerable. And if you don't justify, then people may think what other people say. That's right. That's right. And it's just a cover up to speak and to point out the bad of other people and to do all that stuff. You know, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are a good report, think on these things. That's what the Word of God tells us to do. But no, well, no, they've got this and they've got that and they said this about me and they said that and all that. And all of it, I mean, that doesn't mean there's not the potential to say something if the Lord tells you to say something. But I don't know that we're sharp enough to discern our own motives many of these times. And so we speak and we justify it saying, well, the Lord told me to say this. Here's how you can say something to somebody. Well, I feel like we need to pray for so-and-so. They're really messed up. Here's where they're messed up. They've got this and this and this and this. We use prayer as an excuse to spread garbage about people, you know. And it's another cover-up of ourself. See? Remember that. Remember that. And that God gave you bread from heaven. He gave you the bread of life to feed on His own life. He gave you that ability to take Him in and taking Him in to have His reactions. He opened not His mouth. When He was accused, He opened not His mouth. He didn't have to convince the Father. And that was, after all, the only one He really cared about anyway. You don't have to convince the Father. So why go around trying to convince everyone else? See? Why? Why? Pride. There is no humility. So in closing, just that whole thing of having a theology of being in Christ as opposed to having a practical approach of being in Christ, so that your humility is not something He gives you at that moment. Nor is it something that is in you because you're a special godly person. It is, and that's why it's not mentioned a whole lot except for humble yourself, not in the circumstances or when there's pride, but under the mighty hand of God. And remember it. And call to remembrance these things. And so that when you get in those situations, it's like, you know, I am not letting this monster out of the cage. You understand, when you get in circumstances where your pride wants to lift up and you're over there fidgeting with the lock and you got the key and you're ready to just let this thing out of the cage to jump someone, you know, and it's rattling, going, yeah, yeah, open it. Come on, hurry up. let me at him, I'll get him good. And you go, step back with the key and go, no way. I know what you're like. I know what you'll do. You hurt people randomly. You don't care who you hurt as long as you're covered, as long as you feel good about yourself. You don't care. I ain't letting you out. That's humility. That's remembering all the way and saying, I ain't going that route. I am not. I would rather be crucified than violate the nature of Christ. It's just crazy, isn't it? This life that God's called us into, this reality that He's called us into, it's just crazy. It doesn't make sense to anybody but the Father. But I tell you what, I want the Father's heart, and I want to be a son that pleases the Father. I want to be a son by Christ that pleases the Father. It's not about success. It's not about people liking you. It's about, will I really, really live what I preach? And my God, if we don't, Jim and others, we're diluting down the truth. It'd be better to go back to carnal preaching stuff. Do you see what I mean? I mean, it really would be. It'd be more right because we're diluting the truth so that others won't get it. Or saying it's okay to live a certain way. No, we must have a life and not just a message. Oh, amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Blessed be Your name, Father, the Father of spirits. Oh, hallelujah. Father, thank You. Thank You for bringing us into the family and giving us the family spirit. The family nature. And thank You for all of the way in the wilderness whereby we remember We remember what we're like under duress. We remember what we're like when our pride is hurt. And we remember it. And we will not open that door anymore. We just want your Son. Father, those in the wilderness, I'm sure, sought many times to fulfill this. But the way that it worked in Joshua and Caleb, you said they had another spirit. That's the only way it worked in them. And we must have another spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And so, Father, let your Son live in us. Let us remember all of the old way, and let our humility not be a prideful humility that comes from our submissive ways, but a humility that knows that we're not submissive at all, and that what we're really like, and then a leaning in to the true vine to allow His life to flow through us. Father, may it be true not just of humility or obedience, but of all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you go around and hug a few people?